against the people and even against Pilate. They picked a robber, a murderer to go instead of innocent man, just to save the positions of power. Remind you of any present day leaders in power? Leaders vote just so others will vote with them, just to keep each other's agenda. In everyday life, we set an agenda, and when that is changed, we don't like it. We get mad, scared. That isn't the way we planned it. We use the phrase, but why is this happening? I had it all planned out, but now it isn't happening the way it's supposed to. And I don't think any of us had everyday problems and sicknesses on our agenda. But we still try to get it back to our agenda instead of thinking about what God's agenda might be. I'm glad Jesus didn't try and change God's agenda. Why do some seem to get away with their agenda? Psalm 10:6 says, "He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity." Man can be very stubborn. I'm right and I'm not changing my mind. God wants me to reach my goals. Really? Do we pray enough for guidance in what God really wants us to do? Psalm 10:18, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Psalm 27:14, this is another coincidence. Pastor Jay just read this. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The Romans had an agenda to build roads and conquer the world. Guess how the gospel was spread to Europe? On these same roads. What is your agenda? Does it align with what the Holy Spirit is guiding you to do? Remember, it was God's agenda that gives you eternal life.
Ephesians 3. Last week in chapter 2, or what the Apostle Paul does in chapter 2, is he begins to unfold the mystery that was revealed to him, the mystery that was hidden in ages past and now has been revealed to the apostles and the prophets for the church to deliver to that mystery, that knowledge, that information, that revelation to the world. Paul begins to unfold that in chapter 2. And he begins to introduce to us, as he has been threading through the letter to the Ephesians since its beginning, that we are all created equal, that we all have the opportunity for salvation, that we all have the opportunity and the responsibility to choose Christ, that whether Jew or Gentile is the mystery. We are one in Christ, that Christ in God is, God in Christ is reconciling all peoples to himself, that he's offering to all, whether a Jewish folk that are raised in the rich tradition of the Old Testament process, the Old Testament revelation of God unveiling himself through the Old Testament sacrificial system, which was a shadow of the cross. Or whether Gentiles have no knowledge, no information, no understanding of any of that. All of us have the opportunity to come together in Christ. And that Paul, it begins to unfold that mystery in chapter 2 as now we are being fitted together. Christ is the chief cornerstone, but we are the building blocks on a foundation of the ministry of the apostles and prophets. Now we are being fitted together. The church is being fitted together, and we're being built as a temple, as the temple of the one true living God. In chapter 3, He continues in carrying on that thought, and really how that came to be, and how it wasn't just that Paul was smart enough to get it. It wasn't just that now after centuries of sacrificial system, now it's starting to make sense that it would, and then Christ comes, and now putting the pieces together, now that Paul is smart enough to get it now, that he understands these things. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, he said, beginning of the chapter, let's read the chapter. For this reason, what reason? The reason that we are coming together as one in Christ, being built as a building, as a the last verse of chapter 2, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, the strategy of the plan, the agenda of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, and how that by revelation he has made known to the mystery of which I've already briefly written to you, but that when you read it, that you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages has not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles, here's the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the grace of God, which is given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, what from the beginning of the ages had been hidden in God, who created all things in Christ Jesus, to the extent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished, whose God accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom, in Christ, we have boldness, we have access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you to not lose heart, to not be discouraged, but don't be discouraged at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that God would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit, through his Spirit, to the empowering the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now, to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you could ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us, to him be the glory in the church, to him be glory by Christ Jesus to all generations, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's Ephesians chapter 3, says the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come this morning as we would read that which Paul is unfolding for us concerning your agenda, your plan, your purpose, your strategy for the ages, for that we would see, know, and acknowledge and trust in Christ and yield to him. We ask, God, your blessing as we would consider the things this morning, as we consider Paul's letter and what it would mean to us. For Christ's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. So this mystery, just a note, a couple of notes before we get into the message. One note is we've already studied Ephesians chapter 3 was what got us started in the study of Ephesians back at the end of May, beginning of June. So just as a review, this Paul is unveiling this mystery. Again, as I said earlier, it's not that Paul was now somehow the people in Paul's age because of their study of the scriptures. I mean, Paul was a student of the best teachers of the day. It wasn't because they were necessarily smart enough or wasn't necessarily available enough. Paul was not available. He was, if anything, opposed, diametrically opposed to the things of Christ and to Christians, so much so that he was hunting them down to have them arrested. And even we see him standing in the place in Acts where Stephen was stoned for his testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul participating in the extermination of Christianity. So Paul was not available. It was not because he was available. It was not because he was smart enough, though he was a Pharisee. It's not because he had the right line, the right lineage. He was of the right pedigree, though he was of the tribe of Benjamin. It wasn't because of any of these things. It was because God revealed it to him by his power, his purpose. And I say that to say that we have this line of thought in our culture today that somehow now we're smarter than the people were 200 years ago when they formed and wrote these founding documents of our country, that we're smarter than them now. So they didn't really know that much back then, so we really need to update these documents, and that somehow that we're smarter than they were. Or there's also the threat, even in the church, that those that wrote the scriptures 2,000 years ago, we're much smarter than them. We're much more enlightened than they are. We've got much more education than they had. So the scriptures need to be updated. These things, the agenda of God, is not given because we're smart. It's given because God reveals it. And Paul says, this come to me because of that God revealed it to me. Verse 3, how by the revelation he made known to me the mystery. And so he, and then verse 5, the other ages has been hidden and now has been made known by the Son of Man, but has been revealed by the Spirit to the holy prophets. So we need to stay in our roots, if you will, stay rooted and grounded, as Paul recognizes in this letter, that we are rooted and grounded in the things of God and the things of Christ and the things that are true, the things that are foundational in our understanding and beginning to understand the things of God, even not only understand the things of God in our Christianity as we that translator is transformed into our walk and our behavior. So I say that as we look at this what Paul is revealing, this mystery. What we want to look at this morning is not so much what the mystery is, as we've already studied that, but look at the teacher himself. And look at the heart of the teacher, is in that title of my message, the heart of a teacher. Because if there's anything that we need to understand the things of God, is a good teacher. And if there's anything that this culture needs, and this world needs, our world needs, and maybe why we are here, to get this understanding of that Paul is trying to get across to us, so that we can teach what our culture needs, what the people in your path need, is a good teacher. We'll look at the heart of a teacher. And maybe that we would see that really we're all teachers. We've all learned something. I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. We learned how to do Christianity when we were in kindergarten. Christianity is following the leader. Christianity is getting in line and following the leader and doing those things that are right and continuing to do those things that are right. Christianity is finding somebody that knows more than we do and learn from them. And then take what we learned and find somebody that doesn't know as much as we are and teach them. We need to develop a heart of a teacher and have this heart of a teacher. We're going to look at that this morning. What the world needs now, what could have been a subtitle of my message, what the world needs now is teachers, good teachers of the right things of the one true living God. Paul was a good teacher, the heart of a teacher. And one of the heart of a teacher really is, the first part of the teacher is really, a teacher's focus is on a student, by definition. If you're a teacher, you're not in this for you, you're in this really for those who you would teach, yes? Paul was in this for those who would teach. Look at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner, we're going to look at that in a minute, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. This is why Paul was in this. He was in this for you. Verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me, not for me, not that I would be smarter, not that I would be get the recognition, not that I would be somehow put, but this was given to me. What does he say at the end of verse 2? For you. And even as he gets through this chapter, he gets down to verse 13. And really the only one thing that he asks of us, that he asks of his students, out of all this that he's saying, there's only one thing, I'm going to ask you to do this. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. He said, don't be discouraged at what? At my tribulations. What was his tribulations? Well, he was in prison when he wrote this. Paul didn't have these great things to say because everything was going well for him, because his circumstances were following his plans, that his expectations were being met. He was not in this because things were all rosy for him. He was in prison when he wrote this. But he says, don't be discouraged because I'm in prison, because these attacks have come against me, because I've been run out of town, because I've been run out of town on a rail, because I've been stoned, because I've been left for dead, because now I'm in prison. Don't be discouraged because of this, because my tribulations were for you, for your glory. This is the heart of a teacher. The heart of the teacher is to be in it for the students, that we would have someone in our life, someone that God would put somebody in their life that we could teach, somebody that doesn't know that what we know. Even if you don't think you know that much, you know more than them. If nothing else, to correct their thinking, because the world's taking them in one direction, and we need to redirect them to the things of God. Does that make sense? This is the heart of a teacher. So I say that Paul is in this for the students, for us. But there are three places where Paul speaks of himself. And we're going to look at those three places, which will help us to develop this heart, to have this heart of a teacher. The first word that he uses to describe himself is a prisoner. The second one is a servant. And the third one, he speaks of his own suffering. So first of all, Paul's in the heart of a teacher, and we can look at the characteristics really of that heart, of what a heart of a teacher is, a good teacher, a teacher of the things of God, teacher of the things of virtue, of morality. You understand that morality without Christ is no morality at all. In other words, just being a good person is not enough, but a faith in Christ is what drives virtue, which brings about freedom. Just a little side note. We'll get back to that if you can keep it in a minute. But the prisoner Paul speaks of, it comes from a word that means to speak of bonds. Bonds. Paul will use as used to describe himself as a bond servant, a slave, as somebody that is in bonds, somebody that is captive. Is what he's talking about. Not, and he's not, and he, yes, he is talking about his physical condition, his physical circumstances, for he is a prisoner. But that's not the sense in which he's talking about being a prisoner here, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, captive of Christ, in bonds with Christ, in his agenda, in his purpose, in his goal. And it brings the heart of the teacher here in this idea of being a prisoner, that really we see in these first few verses really a compellingness, if that's a word. It is now, I guess, a compellingness that Paul is compelled by this, being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, this revelation has been given to me, but I wanted to give it to you, and I've already written it to you. I've already written brief, he uses the word briefly, briefly written to you, so that when you read it, the whole idea is here that you would understand. He says here in these verses, I've written to this to you before, that you would, that you may understand, verse 4, that you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. So there's this compelling nature, characteristic about the Apostle Paul in this being slaves of Christ, a prisoner of Christ, to get this word out. And this is the heart of a teacher, is there is a sense of urgency. There is a sense of having to get this out, a sense of wanting someone really. I mean, as a teacher, you're really not, as a teacher, you're not in it so they don't get it. Oh, that's all right if they don't. I mean, that's why we give them tests. You give them tests to see if they got it, see if they learned it, because we want them to learn. Paul wants us to learn. There's a compelling, and really his being teachable about this, and really being, and the idea of being a prisoner, being sold out to this, and sold out that this information, this mystery, this revelation, this knowledge of the mystery of Christ needs to get out. And he says that even now when he speaks of his own ministry, that I would preach or herald or announce the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see this fellowship of the mystery, to make known the manifold wisdom of God. So we see this idea of compelling drive, if you will, to get this word out, to get unveil this mystery. That somehow there's a value, and you don't teach something that's not of value. By definition, you're going to teach something of value. Oswald Chambers says that the Lord knows perfectly well, our Lord knows perfectly well, that once his word is truly heard, it will bear fruit sooner or later. And really, that's what drives the teacher. That's the heart of the teacher, knowing that these words of life, that the apostles heard and that they shared, these are words of life. These words are significant. These words have meaning and transformation, have a transformative work in our life that brings about life, that these words need to be heard. And so a teacher, because they know that once these words are heard, they make a difference and that they will bring fruit sooner or later. So Paul is in this. Paul is in this for to make known this the love of Christ, to speak about the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all to see the fellowship of the mystery, to the intent to that which the manifold wisdom of God is made known by the church. And then even at the end of the chapter, he'll talk about, he's praying, his only prayer here is that we would receive power. And not the power to do, the power to understand, the power to comprehend. That we would have this, to understand the length and the width and the height and the depth of the love of Christ. This is his point in which he's trying to get across. This is his message. And speaking of the message, trans is the message, the Bible, Message Bible isn't a translation. But it does speak of these verses as an extravagant dimension of the love of Christ, that we would reach out and experience its breadth, that we would test the length of the love of Christ, that we would rise to the heights of the love of Christ, that we would live full lives, even unto, in Paul's praying for us, the fullness of God. The heart of a teacher, the heart of a teacher is focused on the students, that they would understand, that they would get it, that they would comprehend, and that we would have that for our own, that this would be our characteristic of our own walk in our own life, to find somebody to teach these wonderful things, these things that you're learning in your devotions, in the messages, in the message that you hear, in the studies that you do. These are not for you. These are for those whom you would pass on this information to. Secondly, the second word that Paul uses to describe himself is not just a prisoner, a slave of Christ, bound to Christ and his agenda and his work, but he uses down in verse 7, he says, of which this gospel, the gospel which is the unveiling of the mystery that Gentiles would be of the same inheritance as the Jews, that the Gentiles would be of the same body as the Jews, as that salvation is the same promises to all, as promised to all men. He says here in verse 7, of which I became a minister. And in a sense, I think is a bit of a, it would have, the word means servant. And we read that word, and he talks about being a minister and to preach. We think, well, this is for the minister. This is for the clergy. This is for the preacher. And that's not what the words say. These words are the minister is a servant, of which we're all servants of Christ. The word to preach, it means to herald, which we're all to announce this message that we've been given. So in a sense, he's not building, he didn't just put us all on the same plane, equal with one another, to build the hierarchy of clergy and laity. This is the what we would call, as Baptists, the priesthood of believers, that we all have a part in this, the body, the building of this temple, the body, he'll say in chapter 4, where every joint does its share, that builds up the body in love. So he's not building a hierarchy. He's describing, really, the heart of a teacher. Not only the heart of a teacher as a prisoner, bound to the agenda of God, but as a servant, to serve those really in a humility. There's a humbleness about this. Paul isn't saying, hey, look at me. God picked me to show this stuff to. Hey, look at me. Look how good a teacher I am. Hey, look at, he's not saying that. He says, of which I became a servant. And by the way, I'm the least of all the saints. And he's not, and so we see his the humility of the teacher coming out. The humility of a servant, one who serves, one who, the word, it means to serve. It's the word we get deacon from. The word deacon is the root word is servant, as a servant, the same word that Paul uses here. The idea is that to do the word, to execute the commands of a master. That's what a servant does. It's even used of a waiter that serves the customers. And the service, the humility, Paul says here, I am least of the saints. So in one sense, we've been given this great, huge, this information, this revelation of the mystery that's been hidden for ages, and now given a task to make it known, not only to those in our path, but to the principalities and powers, to the angels, to the unseen world that will hear of our and see of our testimony, is not to build us up, but because he balances that out with the idea of the heart of a teacher as a servant and the humility here. And I think it comes out a little bit in if we read how we read this. And he said, look at verse 8. Verse 7, he says, according to the gift of grace that's been given to me. Again, it's not because of my ability, not because I was brought up right, not because I learned from the best teachers. It was given to me by the effective working of his power. And then verse 8, look at it, to me, it's almost like, to me, to me, I'm less than the least of all the saints, that I should be commissioned to announce this message, to preach this message to the Gentiles. So we can see his humility now coming really out in how we read these words, that I would, that God would choose me, a lot such as us, to carry out his great work in the cause of Christ in this world today. It's like, wow. It's almost unbelievable. It's almost unbelievable. This is the last place I ever thought I would be. Who am I? I'm not worthy. You're right. We're not worthy. Paul puts himself in the least of all the saints. This is a very healthy place to be. This is our humble, our humility, as that we are bound to Christ. Ravi Zacharias, the other day, I heard him. He was talking about in John 17, three times. I think it was John 17. He was talking about there three times Jesus uses the words "Holy Father." Holy Father, Holy Father. And he talked about those words, and one of the things he talked about, the significance of the word holy is that it keeps him at a distance. The holiness of God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, John will say. The holy keeps it at a distance. But the word Father brings him near. And so we have this, and Paul even uses the phrase in verse 14, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this relationship with us that keeps that in balance that Paul talks about. But what one of the things that he's talking about with the trying to get this, he just wants us to understand. He was talking about Paul and his background as a Hebrew, living in a Roman city, or under as a citizen of Rome, living in a Greek city, and Paul being able to understand the culture and the mindset of those three mind thoughts. And as a teacher, we need to learn our audience, who we're speaking to, and how to speak rightly to them. Giving an answer for the hope that's in us. But he said something interesting. We talked about experience. If we rest in our experiences, he said that'll leave us empty. If we pursue the philosophies of this world, they're going to do just exactly what they're doing. They get us spinning right around in circles. We don't know which way's up. And we say, well, that's not for me. The way Ravi says it is, this philosophy leads to a convoluted process. And we end up saying, this is too elusive for me. That's not Christianity. It's for us. It's for us together, a common, the same. There's a sameness about it. There's a fellowship about us that he pulls us in together, not based on who we are or where we came from, but based on the reality of God. And he pulls us in together and wants us to get in on this fellowship of the mystery. Really, Paul's whole thing is to get in on what God's doing. It should be the goal of the teacher, the heart of a teacher. In an email a couple weeks ago, I received this quote from a fellow by the name of Elton Trueblood. He talks about the potential that's waiting to be unleashed within each body of believers. And Paul is calling us to that body, the body of Christ. The quote is this: what we need is not intellectual theorizing or preaching. What we need is a demonstration. One of the most powerful ways of turning people's loyalty to Christ is by loving others with the great love of God. We cannot revive faith by argument, but we might catch the imagination of puzzled men and women by the exhibition of a fellowship so intensely alive that every thoughtful person would be forced to respect it. If there should emerge in our day, Trueblood says, if there should emerge in our day such a fellowship, holy, without artificiality, free from the dead hand of the past, it would be an exciting event of monumentous importance. A society of genuine, loving friends, set free from the self-seeking struggle for personal prestige and from all unreality. It would be something unutterably priceless and powerful that a wise person would travel any distance to join it. What a great aspiration of the fellowship of believers, of the fellowship of a local church, that we would, but to a confused world. Why is the world confused? Because the philosophy of the world's got them spinning right around in circles. They don't even know which way's up. And it's gotten to the only way they can put stakes in the ground is to make laws that make no sense at all. What would it be for a fellowship of believers, the fellowship that is unveiled in the mystery, the fellowship that is God's agenda, is God's intent to, by the church, make known the manifold wisdom of God, that the church would be so alive, the church would be so loving, the church would be so got rid of self-seeking, prestige, unrealities. Trueblood says something unutterably priceless and powerful. A wise person would travel any distance to join it. Praise the Lord. This is the intent of the message. This is what Paul is trying to explain to the Ephesians. What the Holy Spirit is trying to get to us. Jesus said it himself. Ask him, what's the two greatest commandments? That you should love God and love others as you love yourself. Love is the driving force pulling us together to put on display. We are to put on display the glory of God, the love of God, to understand the love of God in such a way that it puts on that display in a world that's spinning in circles. This is amazing. This is freeing. This is exciting. Isn't it exciting to come together in a group of people that aren't going to say, hey, where you been? Hey, I haven't seen you in a while. What's the problem? Or a group of people are going to say, hey, people that are generally caring for one another, a people that seek others' interests before. Isn't it exciting? It's kind of exciting. If I may say, we have a taste of that here. We're not perfect. But something, God's doing something. Why? Because we've set our attention on him, not on each other. Where the prisoner, the heart of the teacher, the prisoner sets his heart on the student, others-centered. Who are we talking about? The servant. The servant sets his heart and is Christ-centered because we got our eyes on Christ. We got our eyes on Christ and acting the way Christ did. And what did he do? He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And then lastly, the heart of the teacher, just briefly... In conclusion, may I wrap this up? I'm almost done. This third part isn't really a Paul. There's only three places where Paul draws attention to himself. He calls himself a prisoner. He calls himself a minister, and then he draws attention to his own suffering, my tribulations. And he says they're for you. They're for your glory, which is kind of a strange comment. Think, mull on that for a little bit. The troubles that I'm going through me, it's for your good. It's for your glory. Talk about a change of thinking, a transformed mind. To think about this, the sufferings, the troubles, the difficulties, the trials that we go through, aren't for us either. They're for those around us. Yesterday, George Snyder, Dr. Snyder from Davis College. If you don't have George Snyder Jr. from Davis College in your newsfeed and your Facebook page, get it. Now he's going through, every day there's a paragraph, a brief paragraph on a chapter of scripture. He just went through last week, sailed through Hebrews, went through James, which is kind of interesting because he's an Old Testament scholar. So he's like struggling. He's like, I'm really struggling talking about the New Testament. It's driving me crazy. But he gets into Peter. And he's talking about Peter yesterday. He's talking about Peter. And Peter is writing in the same way Paul is, to encourage people who are going through difficulty. The Christians in the time that Peter was writing were scattered because of persecution. They were scattered because of great troubles and difficulties, and they were really going through. So Peter is writing to really encourage them. Even Paul here is saying, I don't want you to lose heart. Well, the greatest message that we could share with one another, don't lose heart. Be encouraged. Don't be discouraged nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's a promise that's woven all the way through Scripture. There's a promise that we ever need to hear today. As we're seeing our what we would say are the foundations of our country just crumbling right before our very eyes, just our rights being stripped away. And you know, there's a school in somewhere, I don't have the details, but there was a school that really struggled with, and thankfully the parents kind of won the argument, but that was struggling, and the argument was that the student couldn't open their lunchbox and read the little strips of paper that had scripture on them that the mom had put in the lunchbox. That would be an issue. I mean, they got thrown out, and you know, they read their, you can read your lunch, you know. But that would even be an issue in this country is insane. And so, the other day, I heard Jim. I don't know how to say his last name. The guy that played Jesus in The Passion of Christ. What's his last name? Kavit? Anybody know? Anyway, he's like, our rights are being stripped right before our eyes. Peter says, and this is what Dr. Snyder says about Peter, about his encouragement. It's what Peter is saying. And somewhere in Peter, he talks about, look, if you're going to live a godly life, you can expect persecution. If you desire to live a godly life, expect suffering. Expect this. And it's like, what do you expect? Peter's message to the believers, to Christians, what do you expect? Dr. Snyder says, also can be summed up with these three phrases. What do you expect? Submit to the political power. Submit to your unsaved spouses or masters. Then he says this. Dr. Snyder is quoted, this is his quote, suffering for Jesus is a great way to witness. Ouch. Be like Jesus, Dr. Snyder says, which includes suffering as he did. And on the message go. Snyder says, welcome to the Christian life. It's the same today. God calls for his own to live a life of obedience regardless of circumstances. This is what Paul is saying here in verse 13. And this is his pointing, he's not really pointing a focus on himself, but he's talking about his tribulations. Listen, don't lose heart. Be encouraged at my tribulation, which is for your glory. That's going to take some mulling. I'm just being honest with you. That's going to take some mulling, some more mulling, as we would look at those things. But as Dr. Snyder says, suffering for Jesus is a great way to witness. And then Paul goes through and he prays this prayer that we've already studied. I'm praying for the power of God, the power of God to strengthen the inner man, which is kind of a kicking up our prayer a notch. We pray, you look at our prayers, look at BFBC prayer. And it's not a criticism, it's just an observation. Look at BSBC prayer, and our prayers are all about the outer man. This one's sick, this one's troubled, this one's got a problem here, we got a stroke there, we got a heart attack here. It's all about the outer man, yes? Yes. It's just an observation. Paul here is praying for the inner man. The inner man that's being strengthened day after day, he'll say in 2 Corinthians, the outer man that's perishing, but the inner man is being renewed day and day. Paul is praying for the inner man that we may have the power of the Holy Spirit to comprehend, to get it, to understand, to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that we may wrap our minds around this extraordinary, these extraordinary dimensions of the love of Christ. To him be glory in the church. To him be glory in Christ. To him be glory to all generations. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our gracious God, Father, that we would look at the heart of this great teacher that you have put in our path, the Apostle Paul. Father, that we would learn from our teacher. We would learn not only that which we are to know and to understand, but the characteristics, the mindsets, the nature of a teacher, the heart of a teacher, that we may show your glory as you've designed it to be shown through us, as we set our attention on those you have called us to teach, those you have called us to witness to, those you have called us to witness these great, wonderful, powerful truths of who you are and all that you have done for us, even in Christ. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to join this fellowship, the fellowship of believers, that you have called us to, that which is keeping us from the fellowship of believers was our sin, and that we, by joining this fellowship, must acknowledge our sin and take responsibility for our sin and say, as David said, against you and you alone, O God, have I sinned. Restore in me your salvation. Renew in me a clean heart. Father, that we would acknowledge, take the responsibility and acknowledge our sin, admit our sin, admit that we're sinners, admit that we're the problem, and Father, come to you for life and life everlasting. Life recognizing that sin, the cost of taking care of that sin was the blood of Christ. And Jesus taking our sin, Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and the third day rose again, according to the Scriptures. And, oh God, having been conformed to his death, shouldn't we also expect to be raised to new life in Christ? To be your prisoners, bound to Christ. That we would be his servants, serving Christ. That we would, in any circumstances, in all circumstances, be a display of your grace, of your glory, of your power, of your strength, of your purpose. God, that you would accomplish these things only that which you promise to those who trust you and believe you and follow you and yield to you. We yield, O God, this day. Father, bless each heart as they consider these great things to your honor, to your glory. In the precious name of Jesus we pray, amen.